Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Today we are in Romans chapter 10, which is going to be the final lesson in this series because I'm wrapping up today, and then starting next week, we have the missions liaison update. And then in February, we're going to have two guest teachers. It was supposed to be Steve Connor and Marty, but I don't know if it'll be Steve Connor now, so we'll have to see. I'll check with him. But
we have more time to prepare now.
That's right. So February will be sort of like a potpourri month, and then starting in March, we'll be starting a series with Keith Kaner in the topic of spiritual gifts. So that should be quite interesting in a Baptist church. So, for starters, if you can look at your handouts, and by the way, that was a joke on the Baptist church. If you can look at your handouts on the back, there are three questions, and I want you to sort of think about these now and sort of get ready now, because when we get to that part of the lesson at the end, I want to go ahead and hear from you all and have us all hear from each other on how we prepare ourselves and how we equip ourselves to share the gospel. So get ready now if you can through this lesson. Just be thinking about that, because I prefer not to have crickets when we get to that point. So turn to chapter 10, please, in Romans. As I've normally been doing on the handouts, you have, because I have the NASB version, so I put the NASB version on the handout on the front. So if you want to follow along with that, you can, or you can follow along in your Bible. Another reason why, this is like a whole chapter on here that I'm going to read, so it's a lot, but another reason why I put this on here is through today's lesson, if you want to underline something or circle something or whatever without having to mess up your Bible, you can do that here. Feel free to do that. So let's go ahead and read Romans 10, and then we'll get into this. Here we go. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Father, I just pray right now that you would help us in this lesson today. We're covering a whole chapter, Lord, and I pray that you would make it vivid to our hearts and to our minds that your salvation is by grace and your salvation is to all, Jews and Gentiles alike. God, help us to understand your truth as we contemplate these mysteries between election and man's responsibility. So, Lord, I just pray that this would be your lesson today. I pray that you would teach it, and I pray you would draw our hearts closer to you in doing so, and we will give you the glory because you're the only one that's worth it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so first of all, if you notice, if you turn back to chapter 8 in Romans, just this isn't like, you know, profound or anything, but it's just an interesting observation. In all three chapters of 8, 9, and 10, Paul actually starts out by making a statement, and then he says 4, and he goes into the whole thing to explain the whole thing. If you look at chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 2, he says 4, and he goes on this whole lesson, basically. In chapter 9, he says, I am telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. And then in verse 3, he says, for, and he goes on to this whole thing, okay, talking about, you know, basically God's sovereignty. Now here in chapter 10, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Then he says, for I bear them witness, and he starts to delineate the whole lesson about the whole issue here about man's responsibility and the gospel being carried out to both the Jews and the Gentiles. From a high level, you know, what Paul is really doing here is he just got done in chapter 8 and chapter 9, really detailing in a way we have nowhere else, I believe, God's sovereignty, God's election, God's choice as far as him calling and electing who he chooses. Here in chapter 10, he now is talking about man's responsibility. We've been dealing with the tough stuff on this topic in all three of these chapters, which is the seeming paradox between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Some call it election and free will. I choose not to use those terms, but here we're talking about man's responsibility, because you will see through Scripture that while God's sovereignty from Genesis to Revelation is just very, very evident and very repetitive through the whole Word of God, so is man's responsibility. Amen. Man's responsibility is from cover to cover. Man is not a robot. Because God is sovereign and chooses who he chooses, does not mean man does not have culpability, that man's not responsible to accept or reject Christ. And so largely that's what this chapter is talking about. Specific to this chapter in this church that Paul was talking about in Romans, what you have here in the Roman church is you have Jews and Gentiles trying to learn to live together, okay? They bring a lot of baggage, okay? We just read in the chapter that the Gentiles, it says, did not even ask for me, but he saved them. And yet you have the Jews who have all of the blessings of the nation of Israel that God selected back with Jacob. Okay, and everything that God has given to them and done through them, you have them trying to commingle now with these Gentiles. That's the setting that you have here in Romans chapter 10. When I think about this, I think about our church, okay? I think about the church today. I think about even Cornerstone. I mean, if you look at Cornerstone, we have Baptists, we got Presbyterians, we got, you know, Charismatics, we got former Catholics, you know, we just got all kinds of people. And what that does is it creates a whole lot of different thoughts and perspectives and sometimes attitudes that people have toward one another. We all know, if you've listened to the Word of God for any length of time, that the Jews basically have an attitude problem. They think they are all that because God chose them as their chosen nation, and so they look down their nose at the Gentiles. We can do the same thing. If you have any examples, feel free to mention them, but we can easily do the same thing here in this church, okay? We can look down our nose at other people. We can have attitudes toward other people that don't think just like we think, okay? Which is what the Jews did. In Cornerstone, I look at all the different people that are here from different backgrounds. And, you know, sometimes we can have attitudes. I talked a couple weeks ago about gifts, you know, and use that as an example about the what some refer to as the gift of tongues, and others don't do that, and so forth. And you can have attitudes both ways. So that's what Paul is dealing with here with the Romans, is dealing with them living together, okay, and getting off the ground together. Here, you know, I look at our church and I look at our times today, and I use this term churchianity a lot. Churchianity really is, in my loose definition, it's people playing church. It's people that have a churchy background, where what they're really thinking about is going to church and doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that. And it's like, where's Jesus in all this? But they got all the code down, like they're doing it all, and they're busy. But like, it's like the bumper sticker I saw, like, Jesus is coming, look busy. But it's churchianity. So they bring that with them into the church, okay? And so they try to play church here, and it's not helpful. I look at other things like racism. We have people that have a, and what I'm referring to, everybody, just so you know, is I'm talking about pre-Christ and post-Christ. Okay, we have things, attitudes, beliefs, you know, etc., that we had before we got saved. And then when we got saved and we walked into the family of God, we didn't know any better, and we brought some of those things with us.
That's right.
And it takes time for us to learn the Word of God and to learn the Christian life and to get over that, or as Bernie says, to get over yourself. Okay. Here, I think about the racism. We have a lot of people that have racist tendencies. I'm just going to be honest with you. In fact, one guy, that he doesn't anymore, thank God, but I stood right here one time and gave his testimony and talked about how much he was a racist before he came to Christ. Well, guess what? You don't get saved, and then all of a sudden, all of your attitudes and all of your bad beliefs and everything else just like poof overnight, and you get it all. That's not how it works. You have to learn the Word of God. You have to pray. You have to be discipled, etc. Okay, so that's really what we're getting at here in chapter 10. The Jews, and this is why Paul talked about this. What were the Jews hung up on in this chapter?
Self-righteousness, children of Abraham.
Self-righteousness and children of Abraham. They thought they could become righteous by following the law, which is why Paul said, no, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who what?
Believes.
And then he goes on to explain the gospel and how believing is really what righteousness comes from, believing from the heart. Okay? Speaking of the righteousness, again, we were talking about sovereignty in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Here, we're talking about responsibility. Okay? This is a very, very heated topic. There are different levels of what people believe, speaking of beliefs, on sovereignty and what I'll say is free will, or call free will. Very, very heated topic. Paul is detailing here in chapter 10, okay, that man, we're going to see that, I'm going to show you this in a number of verses here in a minute, man is totally responsible, has total volition for his own accepting or rejecting of the gospel.
Amen.
Okay? For those of us that are really on the sovereignty side of things, understanding God's sovereignty and his election, his calling, his choosing, the thing that we can do is we can have a tendency to be impatient and to give up with people who don't come to Christ because we say, well, they're not elect. They must not be elect. Humble yourself, okay? You have no idea who's elect and who's not elect, and you have no idea of how and when God is choosing to save whom he chooses. And all you're doing by doing that is backing out of God's plan for that person's life. You're removing yourself from the equation is all you're doing, okay? This, again, is another thing why Peter said, I believe, Peter referred to Paul's writings as being very hard to understand. Okay? This is a part of it. This is part of what I believe Peter was talking about. These are tough things. Okay? I said before, there are very, very excellent theologians on both sides of this debate that some don't believe in anything but man's free will. Some don't believe in anything but God's sovereignty. So it runs the gamut on both sides of the fence. One thing, too, I want to point out that's applicable from Romans 10 in Paul's day to the Romans to us is if you think about it, what Paul was doing is he was attempting to address the problem what he called his kinsmen had, which were the Jews. What was the problem they had? The problem was they were trying to keep the law. Okay? They could not get away from the law. You see this in a lot of places in Scripture, where in the new church, in the first century New Testament church, people got saved, and you see all this addressing of things going on. Look at the Corinthians, okay, with their sexual sin and everything else. People got saved, but then it took time for them to learn the word and to sort of grow in Christ. What Paul's dealing with here, and it's applicable to us, is these guys, the Jews, could not jettison the whole concept of the law. They couldn't jettison the whole concept of saying, I need to do this and do this and do this and do this. And do this. You know, it's like, that's the way they ran. Does that mean they weren't saved? No. But it means they were ignorant as to certain doctrines like righteousness and salvation and so forth. If I was to say that is no different than today, how would you fill in the blank there? How would you add color to that? How would you say, well, here's how it's not different than today? Paul was dealing with the Jews. They were all into the law. We deal with people today. They're into something. How would you say it's the same?
So, Therese. Like you had mentioned before about attitudes, and we can think that when we have something. So kind of like bringing back to like attitudes. You see, I know that I've heard in some instances people who think that, or maybe shouldn't kind of be careful. I'll say this. It feels like as you listen to some people, that if they have a heritage here that goes back to other like Gratiot Baptist or whatever they want to say, there's a benefit
okay.
to that. So it's almost like the work or the heritage that they have in that past.
They get two votes at the member meetings.
Well, give them a leg up over people who are newbies.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Don?
I'm reading verse 2, for I testify that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge.
That's right.
You're getting on to it.
Or not knowing the righteousness and seeking to establish their own. I think there are still a lot of people in our world today, have maybe nothing to do with Judaism,
right,
but who think that the way to come to a relationship with God is to be a good person.
Right.
Ding, 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 he gets the word.
And we can't do it.
Right.
Our righteousness, whatever we do, is falls way short of whatever God's righteousness is.
Right, exactly. There's hands going up all over. Go ahead, Fred.
Everybody, no matter who you are, lives by the law.
Yep.
Everybody has a law that governs what they do and what they think.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem is man establishes their own law, and they, as long as they keep somewhat of their law, then they can say, I'm not a bad person. Mm-hmm. I may do things wrong, but I'm not a bad person. And I know a lot of times when I witness to people, sometimes I'll point out some fallacies of their law thought process. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think that's sometimes we've got to understand where people are coming from.
Right.
And even Paul said, though, what is the advantage of Jews? Well, there is some advantage. Hey, you had the law, you had the covenants, you had the prophets. Those are advantages. Mm-hmm. And just like some people that had been to this church for a long time, you had an advantage.
Right.
You had good preaching for a long time. That's a great advantage.
Yeah, you know, and a note of what Fred's saying, and I hope you guys can understand what I'm saying by this. I don't want to offend anybody, but... Right. I tend to say the same thing, and again, please don't be offended by this. Hear me out. I tend to say the same thing about Catholics. Catholics, you go ahead and start firing arrows if you want, but Catholics who are following the... And I'm not saying bad about Catholic people. That's not the point. I'm talking about the church and their doctrine. People who are following the Catholic Church's doctrine are following a false gospel.
That's right.
Okay, it's that simple. The Catholic Church's doctrine is a false gospel. However, I look at it when I witness with Catholics or talk with Catholics, is it's almost like he was saying the Jews have an advantage. At least the Catholics understand and believe here the Trinity. They believe the Bible is generally God's word. They believe Jesus is God. These are all good things. These are all good things that you can work with. That you can't work with an atheist or a Muslim or somebody like that. So it's a good little assist kind of thing. Okay, let me do two more.
It's okay.
Ladies first. Go ahead, Marta.
My father was raised Catholic when he was younger.
Mm-hmm.
When he married my mother, this is my adoptive family, he agreed to go to the Presbyterian church with her. So our family, we were raised Presbyterian.
Mm-hmm.
And we had very wonderful conversations. He explained a lot about his upbringing. And I was confirmed in the Presbyterian church, but that didn't change me on the inside, and I knew it. I was
right.
In ninth grade, so I asked God to reveal himself to me. I read a lot of Catherine Marshall books, which are, she said, if you want to know God, ask him. And within, a month, I heard very clear receive Christ information. So
okay.
This is just, everybody's testimony is different. So when I did officially receive Christ and not just become a confirmed member of the church, it changed me. Completely. That
right.
was the light. That was the life of God.
Right.
And so my father and I had very interesting discussions about this. And he said, now Marta, he said, every Sunday when I go to church with you, I recite the Apostles' Creed and I mean it. I mean everything about that.
Mm-hmm.
And so it leaves me, and this is such a touchy thing because who knows when someone has really come to life.
Right.
Inside, and not just reciting the creed on the outside.
Right.
I recited it too, and I believed with my whole heart.
Yeah.
But I hope I'm not leading anybody astray here. I'm confusing anybody. So what I'm saying is, only the Holy Spirit of God can say, you've got all these other things, but you need the life of Christ in
right.
you.
Yeah. Yeah. It's called the gospel. Yeah.
But that's what it is. You can have these things and totally believe that.
Yeah.
But it's the heart change.
Right. It's Christ.
It's Christ.
Christ is the topic from Genesis to Revelation. Christ is the gospel. Christ is God. Christ is who everything goes back to. That's why Paul said here about the law, he said Christ is the end of, he didn't say Christianity. He didn't say this new belief system, this new doctrine. No. Christ, the person, is the end of the law for righteousness. When we come to Christ, we come to Christ. We don't come to Christianity. We come to Christ. Okay? When we die to self and we live unto, we don't live unto the church. We live unto Christ. We don't live unto a good new life. We don't live unto morality. We live to Christ. Christ is the object of all glory and all of our efforts. He is the object. Don had actually hit the nail on the head to answer my question. My question is the same thing that Paul is dealing with the Jews, which is them looking at the law. We could very easily transfer to today and say, what is basically everybody doing that we're rubbing shoulders with today? They're not practicing the law as, you know, the Judaism law, but they're practicing, as I think Fred said, a law in and unto themselves. You know, you look at like Way of the Master, they've created a whole ministry around this whole idea that man's trying to be good. If you go to anybody today and say, you know, if you believe in heaven or whatever, and you know, when you die, are you going to go to heaven? What's it based on? They're going to say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a good person. I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that, you know, which is how Way of the Master just basically calls them on the carpet and shows them in a very, very smart way. It's like, okay, well, have you lied? Have you lusted? Have you stolen? Have you taken God's name in vain? Ever? Any of these things ever? Well, I didn't do that, but I did that. Well, okay. And the Word of God says if you do that, if you break it in one area, because we're talking about, like last week, righteousness. We're talking about a status in God's eyes of righteousness. You don't like it sort of righteous. It's like being sort of pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. You know what I'm saying? It's the same thing. Okay, so people are trying to be good people, and it's our job, and that's what I want to get to in the lesson here, to help them understand how that is skewed thinking. They can't. They can try, but they can't because they don't have the goods. Okay, Heather.
All right, I have a question. So I know, we need Jesus. Like, that's how we get past, but we still, like, have to wrestle with our sin, and we struggle with the whole,
yep.
Paul says, I do the things I hate,
sure.
I hate the things I do. So, like, how do you explain, like, yeah, we still, you know, like, I'm trying to think about it. Because we do have to, like, try not to do the wrong thing, right? Like, but that's not what ourselves.
Why do we do that? If we try not to do the wrong thing, or better put, and nobody ever talks about this, we should try to do the right thing.
Right.
Why do we do that? Why would you want to do that?
Well, because I want to please Christ, and
okay.
I want to not be...
Good, thank you. A lot of us have no clue why. We just know it's the right thing to do, so we just, you know...
We don't want to bring reproach on the gospel.
Okay, good. Good. Okay. Dan?
And that's where the Jews struggled with legalism back then.
Yeah.
And we still struggle with legalism now.
Yep.
I came to ABF today, so I get a point. And I'm going to church, so I get a second point.
That's right.
And
if you came from one of those other churches, you get 2 points.
Oh, yeah. I just, this point. And we laugh.
If you're saying loud, you get another point.
Yeah, there you go. We laugh, but we struggle. We know that we should do good works.
Yeah.
And we should. But our tendency is to go, okay, well, I'm doing the good works, so my confidence
right.
is in the good works. My
right.
confidence is in my self-righteousness.
Exactly.
And it was alive then. It's alive today.
Yep.
The whole book of James
yep.
struggles with that. Hey, let's talk about faith. Let's talk
yeah.
about works.
Yeah, James is talking more about proving who the person is, okay, yeah. by their life and who they are and what they love and what they do. What Heather's talking about really, and it's sort of like a whole other sort of deep topic, is us doing what we do for what reason? And do we screw up? Do we fail? Do we sin? Yes, we do. Okay, Paul said that. But here's the thing, and we can't get into it now. But the entire blanket over all of that and us living this Christian life and failing is grace. It's grace. We didn't do something good without grace. And when we sin, Christ knows our hearts and we confess and we have grace. So we are absolutely covered and we live by grace. Kim, go ahead.
So, Mike, in all of that, in all the visions we had, none of this, as far as walking out our Christian faith that we do, right? I mean, like in the book of Acts and in the Gospels, Jesus said, I'm going to give you a helper. Mm-hmm. So I think sometimes we rely too much on ourselves.
Agreed.
To walk this walk of faith.
Yep.
And to please God versus surrendering.
Yep.
And allowing God to live in us, work through us, you know, just us being dead.
Yeah.
Which is
totally
what the cross means, right?
Yeah.
We're supposed to take up our cross daily. So sometimes I think in church, not this church, but in other experiences I've had, we kind of push the Holy Spirit aside.
Yeah.
We don't talk about Him. We don't talk about His purpose in our Christian walk.
Right. I agree.
And I think that's,
especially when we're trying to grow the church. Yeah. And we grow the church on our own means. It's a different subject, but true. I want to cover something here before we run out of time. The thing I want to get into here is, you know, there's two main things that I want us to take away from this that we need to know and we need to do. First of all, we need to understand the gospel, and we need to understand man's responsibility to the gospel, okay? Second of all, we need to practice prayer.
Amen.
Okay, big time. Now, when I talk about the gospel, if you look at verse 12 on your handout, first of all, I'm just making some points here about the gospel. The gospel is preached to all mankind, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all. Okay, look at verse 3. The gospel is not by the works of the law. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Okay. Also, look at verse 4. We've already said this. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. This is what we need to understand when we're sharing the gospel, that, as we've all said, again, we're not talking to too many practicing Jews, okay, but we are talking to people that are practicing their own law. They're practicing their own, you know, I'm going to do this good and that good, and I'm going to be a good person, so forth. We need to know that so we can unpack that for them, okay? Also, if you look at verse 8 to 10, righteousness is obtained through faith, okay, which is detailed in 10. And if you look at verse 2, he says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, not with scriptural knowledge, okay? So righteousness is obtained through faith. By the way, I've said before, I was going to write it on the board, but I'm sort of running out of time here. Faith, and you actually see this in verse 14 detailed, faith is made up of knowledge, three things. Here's like the recipe for faith. It's knowledge, it's belief, and it's trust. Okay? If you look at knowledge in verse 14, it's basically the word heard. Okay? It's what they heard. It's their knowledge. If you look at belief, which is an intellectual, honest agreement, okay, we're not talking about just like playing games, but actually believing, okay, that's in verse 14 too. They believed. The problem with that is we're still short of salvation because, as we all know, demons believe. You can believe the right thing all day long and never surrender to Christ.
That's right.
The third thing in verse 14 is the word call. How shall they call in whom they have not believed? The word call is that word trust. Okay? And trust goes beyond the belief to a repentance from the heart. It's a surrender of the heart. So faith consists of knowledge. Got to be the right knowledge. There's a lot of Muslims who believe in Jesus. Here's a newsflash. Got to be the right knowledge. Belief, which means I honestly do believe that. But then there's trust. There's a lot of people who honestly do believe Jesus is God. I had a guy who used to work with. I explained the gospel to him, and he said, Mike, I understand every single thing you're saying. I do.
What?
I'm just not willing to do that. He's not willing to trust and repent and surrender. Okay.
John 3, they left darkness rather than light.
Yeah. So anyway, you know, righteousness is obtained through faith. Also, I want you to see this. There's 8 verses in this chapter that talk about specifically about man's responsibility, or another way to put it is man's volition. Look at verse 4. And again, what I'm getting at here, everybody, just so you know, is there's this big rub between election and quote-unquote free will, and we think man just has no role in any of this. Yes, he does. And we're going to read it right now. Verse 4, he says, to everyone who believes. Verse 9, if you confess. Verse 10, with the heart man believes. Okay? Verse 11, whoever believes. Verse 12, all who call upon him. Verse 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14, how shall they call? How shall they believe? Verse 16, they did not all heed the glad tidings. We're talking about volition. We're talking about man's responsibility to respond to the gospel. Okay? So, again, that is replete through Scripture just like election is. The thing I want to mention here in closing, we need to understand our role in all this.
That's right.
If we don't walk away from this with some kind of an understanding of what is our role, we've just wasted all of our time. Okay? You and me as believers can understand all this, up one side and down the next. But if we don't do something with it, it means absolutely nothing.
Amen.
Okay? Verse 15 says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? That's not talking about Pastor Bob and Pastor Joe and Pastor Dave. That's talking about you.
That's right.
That's talking about me. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's us, okay? That's not talking about the office of preacher. It's talking about the activity of delivering the message of the gospel, okay? That's first thing. Second of all, and I think personally, we're going to talk about this. I think the key to all this is if you go right back to verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. I'll reverse this a little bit from my notes. When it comes to evangelism, what I personally think prayer is the most important thing you can do, aside from sharing the gospel, which we should all do anyway. Why? Tell me why prayer is the most important aspect of sharing the gospel.
You're petitioning God's involvement.
Okay. Can you elaborate on that a little bit?
He's the one who works on the heart.
He's the one who works on the heart.
There's no way for us to read a person's heart.
Exactly.
It's all God's job.
Exactly. And that's exactly what I'm getting at. We need to know the word, and we need to share the word. We need to share the gospel. But you know what? That person is lost. That person's heart and spirit needs to be quickened. We can only do what we can do. I call it the newspaper boy. You deliver the gospel like the newspaper. You deliver the newspaper. You don't change it. You don't tear stuff out on the way. You don't add to it. You know, blah, blah, blah. You deliver the newspaper. And guess what? After you've delivered the newspaper, you can still have interaction like with Olivia and stuff, and that's wonderful. But it's a heart issue at that point.
Yeah.
There is nothing you can do to change that person's heart. Every person in here, there's a lot of people that aren't married, but every person that's married in this room knows what I'm saying when I say you can't change your spouse's heart. Okay? You can talk a lot, you can say a lot of things, but you can't change their heart. Okay? So to what Brad said, this is the primary issue that we need to be operating in when we're sharing the gospel is prayer. And frankly, and I'll put myself in the same boat, I think we, I'm going to say this nicer, I think we fail, okay, a lot of times in that. We say we understand hell, we say we understand heaven, we say we understand what it means to have a person perish forever. And we don't even pray. It's like, what's missing here? So, Richard.
Marta shared a verse last night with me from Daniel on this very thing about prayer. Talking to God, he wants relationship.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't talk to someone, you don't have a relationship.
Yeah.
It's worth much. Daniel 2:18. mercy comes from the God of heaven at the request of his children. That's very important.
Yes, perfect.
If we don't communicate, why do we pray for someone?
Right. Right. And that's another thing that us who understand God's sovereignty really deeply tend to struggle with is we're like, why pray? Because he already knows everything.
His relationship.
Because he told us to. It's the relationship and it's the means to the end that he has ordained. The two closing questions here I want to get into real quick, and I want to hear your guys' feedback on this, is how do you prepare yourself to guide someone? There's a verse in Acts. Let me read you real quick. Acts chapter 8, verse 31. I'll back up a little bit. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I? Unless someone guides me." And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So my question is here, how do you prepare yourself to guide someone into the gospel?
Well, you mentioned prayer, and obviously that's critical for the person you're going to be witnessing to, but it's critical for you too.
That's right. Yes.
So Paul says in Ephesians 6, 18, words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel.
Yeah.
So if you want to share the gospel, you got to pray, "God, you got to give me the words,
so
because I'm scared.
This one.
And I'm wimpy and I'm fearing man. So you got to give me the words to say, Lord.
Okay.
Fill me with your spirit. Deal with my sin. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law that I can boldly proclaim your forgiveness." Then you got to have tracks on the ready.
Okay.
Okay, like this morning I was driving back from Ohio, Cleveland, and I get to the toll booth and I start talking to the guy and I give him a track. He says, "You got another one of these? I need it for the guy in the next booth." I says, "Yeah." And I gave him three more or two more.
Yeah.
So they got to be read right there.
Okay. You
know? And then how do you equip yourself? Obviously, that's in the Word.
That's right.
And that's doing it. But you got to do it.
Amen.
Yeah.
Word and do. Okay. What else? How do you prepare yourself to guide someone into the gospel? Doug.
Like, bottom line, I got to preach the gospel to myself because I'm stupid. And
okay.
And the more I reflect on the gospel, the more I'm prepared to share it with other people.
That's right.
Parenting my kids is a huge example. You know how you always have that deep conversation with your kid at midnight when you're just spun out in bed?
Yeah.
And so I'm sitting there talking to one of the kids, and all I want to do is go to bed. But I had the opportunity, you know, they're complaining about something. I said, "You know what? You really should be thanking God for this." Well, why? It demonstrates that you're putting your faith in something other than Christ, and you're going to be disappointed in time. But it's only when I'm thinking it, when my mind is in the right spot, it just drops to the gospel naturally.
Exactly.
But when I'm chasing after my own thing, and I'm chasing after my own little gods, and I want what I want, I know it, and I can use tools, and I can whip out a mnemonic to spit it out, or force spiritual laws, or whatever it is, but it depends on the temperature of my relationship.
Exactly. What you're saying is similar to what I had thought about. I had thought about meditating on the Word of God, meditating on the gospel. Because, to Doug's point, here's another little analogy I've used before, is think of yourself as like a glass of water. Okay? And if you're the glass and the water is the gospel, and the glass is this high and the water is only up to here, how's it getting out? Okay, but if the water is up to here and it just starts overflowing and it's just who you are, guess what? You're going to be prepared so that when somebody, the taxi cab driver or the kid at night or whoever it is, says something, it's just natural.
Right.
You know, you're all about the gospel. You're all about sharing the truth with people, and you have a heart to do it. You're not complacent.
Right.
Okay? Thanks, Doug. So this question here, how do you equip yourself to share the gospel? And how this differs from this, by the way, is here I'm talking about preparing yourself overall, like more of like a, and this isn't the right way to say this, but more like a strategic thing, whereas this is more tactical. Like, how do you equip yourself to share the gospel? Dave mentioned tracts. So, you know, that's one way to share the gospel. How else are you equipping yourself? Because you know what? You don't have time. You're dealing with Olivia. You don't have time when somebody says something and an opportunity opens up to go, man, I better go home and read. I better go home and study. I better call my pastor and ask him these three questions because I don't know. It's too late.
That's right.
It's too late. What if Philip here said, well, I'm not really sure. You're like, how can I, this guy says, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And Philip goes, I don't know. It's a good question. You know? So what are we doing to equip ourselves to share the gospel? For me personally, I actually came up, I sat down and wordsmithed a statement one time, and I have used this a number of times. It goes like this. If you will surrender your whole heart and life to follow Christ, you can have eternal life today, you can know God directly, and you can have life as it was meant to be in relationship with God. I've memorized that so that when I'm in a taxi cab and something happens and I have an opportunity, I can say that. It all starts with, if you will surrender your whole heart and life. So I'm not, you know, sidestepping anything.
Right.
What about you? How do you equip yourself to share the gospel? No, come on.
There's no better way than to be in the Word daily.
Okay. Maybe you can recite scripture. Maybe you can remember scripture from memory.
It's in your mind, and the Holy Spirit brings it to your mind. Like, you might not even memorize that verse, but holy smokes, He'll bring it to your mind. It comes out of your mouth.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Sue.
Put yourself around unsaved people.
Great point. Great point.
Too many times we stay in our little bubble.
Yeah.
And don't be friends.
Yeah. That's a great point. And if you're around unsaved people a lot and you're doing it intentionally, you are going to rumble, bumble, stumble a little bit. But guess what? Because you're intentional about it, you're going to learn and you're saying, next time, I'm going to be ready. Mm-hmm. Next time, I need to understand how to answer these questions. You know, that's why I can be right or none of that stuff, but just so I can be effective mm-hmm. in sharing the gospel. Kim?
Another way is to be a good listener. We can't always preach the gospel because people don't want to hear it.
Right.
So we have to be strategic in how we get to be able to.
Exactly.
Share it. So if you listen,
yes,
we can get, you have openings where you can ask questions
yes.
and make those people think about
it's excellent.
What their life, where they are in their life.
Yeah.
So we have to be listening, but also listening to the Holy Spirit at the same time.
Yeah.
Being prepared to, you know, ask them a question. Related to what they're
to ask them a question. Scripture says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The questions we ask are huge. They're huge.
Prepare by kind of preparing a set of questions, like your statement. You know, we can just try to have some stop questions that lead them to the gospel.
Yeah, well, I'm a good person. Well, what if God's demands, though, are perfection? Mm-hmm. Are you perfect? Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah, I say compared to who, you know?
Exactly.
You've got to be as good as Christ.
Exactly. We are out of time. We're way past time. I apologize. The third question on the back of your handout is, who are the unsaved people you should be praying for? Would you please just take that home and just as a way to tweak your own self and your own actions on this, would you write down two or three names on that? And would you just commit to pray for them at least through this week? Sacrifice some of your time to pray for them this week? Any questions or comments? Okay. Father, I thank you for this time in Romans chapter 10. Lord, may you help us to be more like Jesus in going out and sharing who he is with those who need him so bad. We thank you for all this, and we We give you the glory, Lord, and we're excited. We just pray, Lord, that you would do great things and let us just see it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.